Mark chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 23. What does it mean to keep the Lord's Day? This is a difficult question. Not that the question itself is difficult, but because of the conflicting desires and concerns that each one of us has concerning the Lord's Day. What activities are conducive to making Sunday a day of the Lord? For many, Sunday is no different than any other day of the week. For others, Sunday means going to church at least once, and then the rest of the day is yours to spend as you wish. For others, Sunday is simply another day. No thought is given of church, of God, of what He requires. Others have never even considered the question. So how do you keep the Lord's Day? Is it a special day, or is it a day like any other day of the week, except that you go to church? I know there are many different viewpoints, but this is the top text that is before us this morning. In our text, you will see that Jesus was challenged by the Pharisees concerning what it means to keep the Sabbath. And he teaches that the Sabbath, that faithful Sabbath keeping consists in more than external activities. Please rise as we read from Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. Please rise as you are able. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as he went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, and he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him? And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" You may be seated. Thus far, the reading of our God's Word. Continue our way through the Gospel of Mark. In this first section of the Gospel of Mark, we find ourselves in the midst of opposition. He is facing many different challenges to his authority, to his teaching, to the things that he does, and to the things that he permits his disciple to do. Mark was written by John Mark, who was a close associate of the Apostle Peter. And Mark wants you to see and to know who Jesus is and what it is that Jesus came to do. For Jesus himself said that he came to establish the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel is what Jesus had said. And so Jesus, as he continues on his ministry, is now challenged yet once again. He had been challenged the last time we looked at Mark by the Pharisees and the disciples of John, because his disciples were not fasting. But Jesus said, as long as the bridegroom is around, how can they fast? But there will come a time indeed when they will. Now we find the disciples and Jesus walking on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath. Last time you saw that Jesus did not live up to the expectations of the people. But now Jesus is challenged concerning the Sabbath, which was given for man's benefit. I will show you by God's grace that Jesus is challenged concerning the Sabbath, which was given for man's benefit. You will see the Pharisees' rebuke and Jesus' rebuttal. First of all, the Pharisees' rebuke. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Jesus was taking a Sabbath stroll. He was walking through the fields. He had spent a very busy time. He had been ministering throughout Galilee, and he needed a time of refreshment. The time and occasion of this walk is unknown to us. The Apostle, or John Mark, seems to be grouping a series of events together throughout chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, wanting to focus your attention on Jesus and on his teaching. John Mark is demonstrating that Jesus' purpose, or what Jesus' purpose is in establishing the kingdom, showing you what the kingdom would be like. And Jesus was simply taking a walk. And his disciples were with them, and they were hungry. And they passed through a wheat field. I don't know if you've ever walked through a wheat field or passed along a wheat field, but it's very tempting to just, as you're walking along, take your hand and grab a handful of wheat and grab it and pull it, and you've got the head in your hand. And you've got all the chaff there and the little hairs that come out of it. And you begin to rub it in your hands. You blow the chaff away, and what's left are the little wheat kernels, the wheat berries. And you take them and you put them in your mouth and you start chewing them. And it's almost like gum. And that's what the disciples were doing. They were walking along and they came past this wheat field and they were hungry. So they went and they grabbed some of the wheat heads, rubbed it in their hands, and began to. Now that, you might think, is a problem. They didn't own the wheat. It didn't belong to them. But really, it was not a problem. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, we are told that the Lord tells the Israelites, you may pluck the heads of grain of your neighbor, but you may not take a scythe to it. You may not cut it down and begin to reap it. So that in and of itself was not a problem. But what was the problem? The problem was that the disciples were doing this on the Sabbath. They were doing this on the day that God had set aside as a day of rest. And so the Pharisees, they have this accusation, and they say to Jesus, look, word is, behold, can you see this? Why do they do that which is not lawful on the Sabbath? Well, what is not lawful? Was it not lawful that they were walking? For indeed, one of the rules of Sabbath keeping for the Jews was that you were not to walk more than 2,000 yards. I forget the exact measurement. But you could not walk very far at all. Was that the problem? Or was the problem that they were picking grain and eating it? Well, for the Pharisees and from Jesus' response and from the context, we know that the problem was that they were plucking the grain. They were taking it, rubbing it in their hands, and eating it. And it is not permitted. Why do they do what is not lawful, or that which they have no authority, that which is not authorized? Not authorized. What exactly is the objection of the Pharisees? Well, you see, the Pharisees had divided the Old Testament laws into 39 different groups. And particularly on the Lord's Day, there were 39 areas that you were not permitted to do. And one of those areas was you were not permitted to reap, to winnow, and to thrash the wheat or the grains of the field. And that's exactly what the disciples were doing. They plucked the grain. They were rubbing it in their hands, and they were blowing the chaff away, breaking all three of those commandments. Well, where do those commandments come from? Well, those commandments come from a desire to keep the Sabbath day. Remember what the Lord says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath unto the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. Well, if we're not allowed to do work, what exactly constitutes work? And that is what those 39 areas are that the Pharisees had over time developed. So that if you want to be godly and faithful and honor God, you would keep those laws. The problem is that these were merely external rules that the Pharisees expected everyone to keep. They themselves kept it right to the final letter because they believed that their righteousness depended upon what they did. And so, as they observed Jesus' disciples plucking and eating the grain, how come they're doing that which is not authorized, that which is not permitted, that which is not lawful? How can you allow that, Jesus? What are you doing? You're permitting them to be lax, and in being lax, they're not being godly, and in being not being godly, they're in danger of condemnation. What kind of a teacher are you anyway? You see the problem, don't you? The Pharisees had elevated these man-made requirements to the position of absolute rule. Keeping these laws was the sign of a spirituality. But you see, the problem is that external observance says nothing about the state of the heart. You've probably heard this before too. When a child says something to his parents, something like this, I'm doing what you ask, but in my heart, I am not. You have this external obedience, but inwardly there's this seething against what is being asked of you. You see, just because you do something doesn't mean that you are something or that you have something. Just because you do the religious things doesn't mean that you have true spirituality, that you are really and truly trusting in God. Now, I want to be very careful here, because if we turn it on the other side, turn it over, if you truly have, you have this true spirituality, then you will do what the Lord requires of you. And we'll see that as we work our way through this passage. You see, the Pharisees could care less about the heart as long as you looked good on the outside. Jesus, however, cares about what you are on the inside. He cares about why you do what you do as much as that you do it. And so Jesus is challenged concerning the Sabbath, which was given for man's benefit. You see the Pharisees' rebuke, but notice Jesus' rebuttal. Jesus responds to them, and he says, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with them." You notice the first thing Jesus does in response to this rebuke is that he turns to Scripture. He calls the Scripture to his aid in defending the Pharisees, who also sought support from the Scriptures. You see, Jesus, he doesn't step back and say, "Oh, they're right. I'd better call my disciples to account to strict observance of the Sabbath again." Jesus takes that accusation of the Pharisees and he meets it head on with Scriptures. Jesus is unfazed by what the Pharisees think. He doesn't backpedal at all. He doesn't turn around to the disciples and say, "Hey, you shouldn't be doing that." Parents, you know what it's like, don't you? When you have children and your children say to you, or one of your children says, "Mom, so-and-so is doing that." Already you had observed that they were doing that and you thought, "You know what, I'm just going to leave it for a minute." But as soon as your child says, "You know, child B is doing that," "Oh, I guess I have to be consistent. Child B, you better stop doing that." See, Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't step back. He doesn't, when he is challenged, when his position is challenged, say, "Hey, you're right. Why not?" Well, because Jesus knows better. And he turns to this example of David. David ate the showbread. It's that reference to 1 Samuel 21. David is and his men are fleeing from Saul. David had just met with Jonathan in the field. You remember the account of Jonathan shooting those arrows and telling the boy that was to retrieve them that the arrows are beyond him. David, knowing that then that Saul had evil intentions concerning David. And so David flees, and he had to flee quickly. And he comes to Nob, and he comes to Ahimelech, and he asks Ahimelech for food, for he is hungry. He didn't have time to eat. He didn't have time to gather provisions. He didn't have time to gather his weapons. And so he stops, goes to the priest, and he asks for something. And we're told here in Mark, he says, "And Abiathar, the high priest, went into the house of God," he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest. Did you notice something? When we read 1 Samuel 21, and when we read Mark, what did you notice? Did you notice that in 1 Samuel 21, it says that Ahimelech was high priest, and that Abiathar was his son. So is there something wrong? Did Mark make a mistake? No, Mark did not make a mistake. Abiathar was there. He was at the temple. He certainly knew that David was present and what his father had done. And very shortly after David had left with the bread and with the sword, Doeg, the Edomite, went to Saul and said, David went to Ahimelech. And what happened to Ahimelech? You know what? Saul put him to death. Ahimelech did not last very long after David left, and Abiathar became priest. And I think the New King James translates that correctly when it says, in the days of Abiathar, the high priest. David went into the house, and he was given this bread. But it was not ordinary bread. It was show bread. It was the bread of presentation. It was the bread that was placed in the holy place, in the holy place before the Holy of Holies. It was set on that table of showbread, 12 loaves, set six to a row, two rows, and every week it was replaced with fresh bread. And the priests were permitted to eat of that bread once it had been removed, for it had been consecrated to the Lord, even as the priests had been consecrated to the Lord. This bread was a symbol of communion with God, the 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes before God. No one else was permitted to eat this bread. And that's what makes what David did so troublesome. But David ate of the bread anyway. And did the Lord strike him with lightning? Did the Lord give him a heart attack so that he fell down and died? No. He went on his way, and we're told that he fled to Achish, king of Gath. David ate of this bread. David gave it to his men. And this too was not permitted. This too was not authorized. This too was not lawful. Yet David did it. And you see, the Pharisees, they couldn't argue against David's example because David was the great king. He was the king that they all looked forward to. And they were looking forward to the son of David who would sit on the throne and reestablish the might and the power of Israel again. And so they could not speak against David. They had to acknowledge that what David did was also not lawful. And yet, God did not judge him. You see, they thought they were on solid ground with all of their rules concerning the Lord's Day, but they were not. They missed something. They missed something very, very important. Brothers and sisters, something to learn from here is that Scripture ought to be our final authority, and you ought to use it to support your position. Any other ground is but shaky ground. And so Jesus responds, have you never read? And looks at that example of King David, and then Jesus applies the text, and he says to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus says the Sabbath was made for the benefit. See, when God created the heavens and the earth, we're told that he created it in 6 days, and he rested on the Sabbath. And that resting on the Sabbath day was established by God as a pattern for mankind to follow. It is a pattern that we continue to follow today. How many days in the week do we have? You know, don't you? 7. And on what day do we rest? On the 7th day, the first day of the week after Christ. But the Jews would worship or have rest on the last day of the week, the 7th day of the week. You see? And the Sabbath was made for man in order that you might rest from your regular labor. The Sabbath was made for man in order that you might worship God, that you might gather together with his people to ascribe to God his worth, that you might honor him. The Sabbath is not an extra day to get work done around the house. The Sabbath is not a family day. I had someone say to me a while ago, you know, we gather together for worship on Sunday morning, but the rest of the day is the family day because it's the only day that we get to spend with our family. It's the other 6 days, we're so consumed with our business, we have no time for our family. Brothers and sisters, what's wrong with that picture? You see, God has given us 7 days to do all our work, including spending time with our family. I'm not saying don't spend time with your family. Please, don't misunderstand me here. But what I am saying is that the Sabbath day is given specifically that you might worship God, that you might spend time with the family of God, that you might glorify God. That's what the Sabbath day is all about. The Sabbath is not a day to get ready for the coming week. Rather, it is for worshiping God. And brothers and sisters, when you worship with the people of God, that is preparation for the coming week. It's the day that you are fed by the Word of God. It's the day that you are spiritually challenged to walk in faith again. It's the day that you can be encouraged by your brothers and sisters as you see that they struggle and as that they come alongside of you and bear you up in your struggles. Brothers and sisters, the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, is the most important day of the week. Do you see it that way? You see, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Man is not to become a slave of the Sabbath, to keep a list of man-made regulations. A list of man-made regulations makes the Lord's Day a day of drudgery, a day when it's like, oh, we can't do this, can't do that, can't do this. You know, I heard of a family who, when they were growing up and walking to church, their parents made them look the other way whenever they saw other people biking or playing baseball along the other side of the canal, because they weren't keeping the Sabbath day. So we can't look at that. That's not how you are to keep the Sabbath day. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, therefore the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. You see, the Pharisees had this list of rules, these 39 areas that you must do in order to keep the Lord's day. And Jesus says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man has authority to determine practice, to determine what can and cannot be done on the Lord's day. And did you notice something? This is the second time in the Gospel of Mark that we come across that term, the Son of Man. The Son of Man is that claim to divinity, that claim that the Son of Man is going to come, who is going to rule over all the earth. He is the one, he is the only one that ought to determine our Sabbath day keeping practices. And what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees is, in essence, your practice isn't valid. You see, it's okay to take care of your needs if you're hungry on the Sabbath. Our standards say it well. It says, the question is asked, how is the Sabbath to be sanctified? The Sabbath is to be sanctified, that is, to be made holy, by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as to be taken up by works of necessity and mercy. Brothers and sisters, that is a beautiful summary of what it means to keep the Lord's day. The Lord has given you this day in order that you might worship Him publicly. That's what we're doing right now. Privately, in your devotions, in your family, with family worship. See, Jesus permits on the Lord's day those things that are conducive to your well-being and to the faithful enjoyment of the worship of God. You see, Jesus is challenged concerning the Sabbath, which was given for man. The Pharisees have rebuked Jesus, and Jesus responds with his rebuttal. Brothers and sisters, what does this have to do with you and me today? We've been talking about the Sabbath. We say we don't keep the Sabbath. We don't gather together on Saturday to worship God like the Jews and other groups have done. But brothers and sisters, Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. For it was on Sunday that our Lord rose up from the grave. It was on Sunday that our Lord frequently met with the disciples before his ascension. And we follow the example of the early church, which met on the first day of the week because Christ was risen. And so how do you keep the Sabbath? You see, what does it mean to keep the Sabbath? What does it mean to keep the Lord's Day, which is another term for describing the Christian Sabbath? You see, keeping the Sabbath, keeping the Lord's Day, is setting the whole day apart for the glory of God. The Sabbath, the Lord's Day, is not a personal day. I remember a number of years ago when I was teaching that that they made this change, that you could have a personal day, or actually two personal days in a year, so that you could call the school and you could say, I'm not going to come in and I'm not giving you any reason why. I'm taking a personal day. You see, Sunday is not a personal day once every 7 days where you can take care of your personal needs, those things that you didn't get to on the rest of the week. No, the Sabbath is the Lord's Day. But Sabbath keeping is also not a list of do's and don'ts, though there are things that you must do or that you do and don't do on that day. Now, I'm not going to give you a prescriptive list. If I were to give you a prescriptive list, a list of things you must and must not do, I wouldn't be any different than the Pharisees. But I want to give you, that leads to legalism, the sort of legalism that the Pharisees were engaged in. I want you to keep the Sabbath because you want to keep the Sabbath. I want you to keep the Sabbath out of thankfulness for what God has done for you. I want you to keep the Sabbath because you want to glory and delight in God. And when you delight and glory in God and the things that you do are conducive to delighting and glorying in God, that is true Sabbath rest, brothers and sisters. I'll give you a descriptive list of things that may aid you in your Sabbath keeping. I want to do this by a series of questions. What does your Sunday look like? Does it end the same way it began, with God's people in God's house? Remember we said the whole day set aside for the public and private acts of worship? What does your Sunday afternoon look like? Does it look like your Saturday afternoon, your Monday afternoon, your Tuesday afternoon? Is it any different than any other afternoon of the week? Does your Sunday activity prevent you from meeting with God's people in worship every time they gather? I want you to know that you are missed if you are not here. Your presence, your very presence, is an encouragement to every one of us. I look around and I'm so thankful for every one of you that are here. What a great encouragement that is to me, but even more so, what a great encouragement that is to everyone else who is sitting here with you. You are missed. I heard of a large church recently that has stopped holding a second service because only about 25 people would show up on a second service. You are missed. You are missing out if you are not here. For on the Lord's Day, you hear the Word of God directly proclaimed to you. You learn about God. You adore God with His people. Now, I understand that there are circumstances that might prevent you from coming. There, in Ontario, there was always such a thing as a snow day, a day when you would have to cancel worship because of storms. Maybe you're not feeling well. I mean, there are those circumstances. But as far as it is possible with you, are you in the habit, in the practice of gathering every time you can with the people of God? How do you keep the Lord's Day? Do you dress for worship the same way you dress during the week? What about for both services? For recognize we enter into the presence of God. Does your Sunday activities require others to going to the store might be an example of that. Going to a restaurant might be an example of that. Remember what we are told in the Ten Commandments, where you're told, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gate, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. There's that principle. Now, I understand there are times when people must work. Those that are sick need care. Fire needs to be fought, and so on. But are you, other people are going to work, but are you, does your activity require that others work? And even if they choose to do such work, does that mean that you are supporting them in that work? Can you not prepare for the Lord's Day? Is Sunday afternoon a time to unwind? or to finish mowing the lawn, or finish repairing, you name it. What does your Lord's Day look like? Or do you, with Isaiah, call the Lord's Day a delight? That's why I read that as part of our confession of faith this morning, where Isaiah writes, if you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord when you do the things that bring glory to the Lord. Oh, there are objections. Well, I need to fill my car with gas. Brothers and sisters, can't you do that on Saturday in preparation for the Lord's Day? You know that you're going on a long trip. Can you not do that? Again, I know there are extenuating. You keep the Lord's Day. Is what you do on the Lord's Day bringing glory to God or not? That's the ultimate. Are you glorifying God in what you do? You see, the Pharisees, they weren't glorifying God. They were only concerned about the externals, about keeping the law and doing it rigidly. But Jesus says it's not about externals. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of delighting in God. That's why you keep the Lord's Day. That's why you do those things that are conducive to worship. That's why you gather together with God's people. And if you are here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Lord's Day, Sunday, will be a day of drudgery. If all that you have is today, then your desire for today is all that you will have. Very easy for us to sit here as members of the church to say, yeah, I keep the Lord's Day. I do it pretty well. But that doesn't mean that you are saved. You see, the Lord's Day points us to that eternal rest. That eternal rest that is to be found in Christ Jesus alone. For Christ came to keep the law, all of the law, perfectly, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, because he is the one who sanctifies the Sabbath. This is the day that the Lord has given. Rejoice in it, brothers and sisters. This is the day that you get to delight in God with his people. There is no greater activity that you can be involved in. Oh, sure, you can be proclaimed or acclaimed by everybody for those things that you do, those great things that you do. I'm thinking of when I used to play sports, and I remember I'd like to show off, and I wanted to hit the ball, and I hit it straight into the net. Why? Because I wanted everybody to say how good I was. But when you do it well and you do it right, and everybody says, oh, what a great volleyball player you are. You do it on the Lord's Day. How is God being glorified? What will you do today that will enhance your rest and worship of God? Do you keep the Sabbath to the glory of God, or for your own pleasure? See, the Sabbath keeping, the day of the Lord, was never about you or your list, but it is all about resting in God and his